Good morning, church. It is so good to worship, to sing God's praises. He's worthy. We're going to be in Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, Philippians 1. We'll actually be bouncing around quite a bit, but that's where we're starting. So before we dive in, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. We desperately need it. We could come up with our own ideas of how to serve you, how to please you, and thank you that you have told us clearly how to be in relationship with you, what it looks like to serve you, so that we can come back to this and keep on track. Lord, be at work in us. Open our hearts by your Spirit to hear what you want to say to each one of us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would constantly be recalibrating our lives to the plumb line, the anchor, the fixed point of your word written. Give us ears to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The Apostle Paul introduces himself and his co-laborer Timothy simply as servants, literally slaves. Paul had learned from Jesus what it means to lead in Jesus' kingdom. Mark 10, Jesus said, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." It's what leadership is meant to look like in Jesus' kingdom. Paul addresses the saints. He says, a servant, a slave of Christ Jesus to the saints, those set apart, sanctified, made holy by the blood of Jesus through simple trust, dependence on Jesus. He addresses the saints together with two groups of responsible leadership in the church, overseers and deacons. Both are plural. Both groups exist in this one church in Philippi. We took last week to examine what the Bible has to say about overseers, a term which is used interchangeably in the New Testament with elders or shepherds. Shepherds is where we get the word pastor, pastoral, shepherding. Also stewards, a household manager. Different descriptions, different metaphors of one role or responsibility. Those who watch over, protect, care for, those who lead and feed with the word of God, the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. He is the great shepherd, and we are to shepherd his flock under him. Overseers, shepherds, elders, they were to be appointed, it says, in every church, plural, in each church. Today we're going to look at the other official role in the church, a role called deacons, this group of leaders in the church that Paul addresses. And deacon is another one of those words that is transliterated. It's not translated. It's transliterated, which means you take Greek letters and switch them to English letters and you make up a new word. It comes to us from the Greek. It's a Greek word. So to understand what the Bible is teaching, the best thing we need to do when you want to understand a word, you want to look at how it's used. And there's a lot of words that are used in different ways in society. And to understand how a word what a word means. You look at, you can look at where it comes from and that, but mainly you look at how it's used. And so it's a challenge with my kids. It's like, they say, "Dad, that's so cap." I'm like, "What? Cap? Like short for capital letter, I guess?" And that, you listen to how it's used, how they use it, and it's like, "Oh, I think this is what that means." Or you can actually create a definition. Urban dictionaries do that. They create a definition based on the usage common today. That's what we do with the Bible, is we say, okay, how was this word used? Not today, but at the time it was written in the New Testament. We look at the background of the Old Testament, maybe how it was used. But primarily, what's the context? How does this author use that word? What's he trying to convey? So we've got a Greek word, diakonos. Actually, diakonos is the noun that refers to, the word means basically servant, one who serves, a servant. Diakonos is the noun that refers to the servant, the person who serves. It's translated in the Bible as an attendant, a servant, a minister, or here in Philippians 1, it's transliterated as deacon. Diakonia is the noun referring to the service rendered. So what is it that the servant is doing? That thing that is service is the noun form diakonia. It's translated, depending on context, as serving, service, ministry, distribution, relief. Diakoneo is the verb, which is to serve. It's talking about the action, the act of serving. It's translated ministering, serving, helping, delivering aid. So we're going to do together a Bible study. We're going to look at some of the uses of, so that's where you get your Strong's Concordance, your Bible software. You say, okay, what is the word behind the English translation? Where is it used? How is it used? And you start to get a picture of what this word means, get a flavor for what this word means. And then we look at our passage and say, okay, now how is it used here? So that's where we're going today. We're going to start with the noun diakonos. We see that noun used for servants in various capacities. Jesus, in Mark 10, uses it of every one of his followers. Y'all are diakonos. Anyone who wishes to be great in his kingdom must be your servant. We read that verse earlier. Servant. One who serves. All of us are to pursue serving others through love. It's used of the servants in John 2 at the wedding, who fill the massive storage containers with the water that became wine for the wedding. Those are diakonos. It's used in Jesus' parables. Matthew 22, a king's servants, the ones who carry out his decrees of punishment. So they actually carry out his orders. Paul uses that term similarly in Romans 13 to refer to government officials, elected officials, government leaders. In Paul's day, not elected so much, some dictatorial rule. He says those who are in positions of authority, governmental rulers, the police force, God, they are God's servant. God's diakonos for your good, and they bear the sword in order to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. That's the use of the word diakonos, servant. 2 Corinthians, Paul even uses this word to refer to false apostles, and he calls them servants of Satan. Paul refers to himself over and over again. Paul refers to himself, he refers to Apollos as ministers, diakonos, servants of the gospel. So we looked a couple weeks ago at Paul the apostle, what apostle means. That's another transliterated word. Here Paul applies the term diakonos to himself. I'm a servant. I'm among you as one who serves. A servant of the gospel, a servant of the new covenant, a servant of God, a servant of Christ Jesus. He refers in Romans 16 to Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centria. Tychicus, faithful servant, Ephesians 6. Epaphras, servant of Christ, Colossians 1, on your behalf. Even Christ in Romans 15 is said to be a servant to show God's truthfulness, to confirm the promises to the Jews. So that's a little look at the noun servant, talking about the person who is doing the serving. The noun rendered service, what that person does, what kinds of things are called service, is used of Martha's hospitality. In Luke 10, who it says, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his teaching. Martha was distracted with much serving. Many times these words are used of apostolic ministry. The service of apostolic. Again, leaders are to serve, not to lord it over in Jesus' kingdom. Service, in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, it's a spirit-given gift to build up the church. Every member is to be equipped, the whole church, by its leaders, Ephesians 4, for the work of ministry, of service. Equip the saints for the work of diakonos, for the building up of the body of Christ. We are all called to serve one another through love. Angels, Hebrews 1, are even seen to have service or ministry to us who are to inherit eternal life. Kind of a look at service. What are the serving things? Here's another interesting, important use of diaconia, this what this service may look like. It refers to practical, financial, tangible, feeding, caring for, clothing the poor, the needy, those hurting and struggling. 2 Corinthians, Romans, Acts all mention this kind of diakonos, ministry service. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it's clear. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. He says, I'm in Macedonia. I'm on my way to Corinth. You promised to take a collection weekly, the first day of each week when you meet together Sunday. Start laying something aside so that when I come, it's not a panic of scrambling to gather funds, but it's ready as a gift. Because he's going on to Jerusalem and the Jewish church is under persecution and struggling and there's famine, and so Paul is taking a collection from the Gentile churches that he's planted to bring to the Jews in Jerusalem. This is a diaconia. It's a supporting of those in need. Paul informs as he writes to in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he informs the church in Corinth of the eagerness of the churches in Macedonia. By the way, Philippi is the first church that was planted in Macedonia. So Philippi is one of these generous churches that Paul is commending as he talks to the church in Corinth. He says, we want you to know, brothers, 2 Corinthians 8, 1, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and I can testify beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, the grace of taking part in the diakonias, the relief of the saints, this service to the saints. Understand, we as rich American Christians, he says, it's not, well, I've got a little extra after I paid all my bills and so I can give this amount. He says this church, the church in Philippi, the churches of Macedonia were experiencing extreme poverty, and that overflowed because of their love they had for Jesus in a wealth of generosity, giving more than they could. And he says, I tried to discourage them, but they begged me for the grace. They considered it a gift of God to be able to contribute in these ways. He continues, 2 Corinthians 9, now it's superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry, the diakonos for the saints. For the ministry, diakonia of this service, it's actually a worship word, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this diakonos, service, they will, he's talking about the Jews in Jerusalem, they will glorify God because of your Gentile submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all the others. So Paul is looking at this gift as a way to bridge the gap between the Jewish church in Jerusalem and the Gentile churches in these other areas. And he says this is a way to intensify thanksgiving and glory to God. Acts chapter 6. Oh, we'll come back to Acts chapter 6 in a little bit. You can actually turn there if you'd like. There's a specific issue of the daily distribution. Food service to widows in the Jerusalem church. So we're going to come back and look at that a little more. So that's another way that this word, the noun, diakonia, the supporting those in need. It's another way it's used. Let's look at the verb. Okay, we've got the noun, the servant. We've got the noun, the service. Now we're going to look at the verb to serve, the action word. Diakoneo shows up in various contexts. Matthew 4, angels diakoneo served, ministered to Jesus after fasting for 40 days, being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. Met his physical needs, cared for him. Peter's mother-in-law, after she was healed of her fever in Matthew chapter 8, Peter's mother-in-law ministered to Jesus and the disciples. She deaconed. If we want to turn it into an English verb, she deaconed Jesus and the disciples. There are many women ministered, deaconed to Jesus and his disciples throughout his ministry. As they had received supernaturally and spiritually deliverance, healing, forgiveness, the privilege of being in close association with Jesus, they gave back physically, tangibly. Martha, we looked at that, and her sister Mary extended hospitality to Jesus. At the crucifixion, Mark 15 tells us there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph, Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and deaconed to him, diakonoon. They served him. They ministered to his needs. There were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Luke tells us clearly this ministry of women to Jesus included practical financial support. Luke 8 verse 2, also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, Susanna, many others who diakonoon provided for them out of their means. Jesus' ministry as he traveled, you know, sometimes it's, how did he take 3 years off and just go around teaching and preaching and healing and doing all these things? Like, people were supporting financially, physically, with food, with resources, hospitality. They were deaconing. They were ministering. They were serving. Paul mentions the service in 2 Timothy 1 of the household of Onesiphorus to him in his chains, as well as in Philemon, the service of Onesimus to him in prison. Peter uses the verb to point 1 Peter 1 back to Old Testament prophets who, when they wrote, they were actually serving, ministering to us. Which is a good reason to keep reading your Old Testament, because it's written for us, to minister to us. Peter also uses it to point to grace gifts which enable us to, through love, serve one another, 1 Peter 4. Diakoneo, this verb, is also used, Paul uses it to refer to this bringing financial aid to Jerusalem. We talked about that. Romans 15, 2 Corinthians 8. He says in 2 Corinthians 8 of Titus and the preaching brother, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 19, not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us, he Titus, as we carry out this act of grace that is being deaconed by us. for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being deaconed by us, administered by us. The financial gift that he's collecting was being deaconed or administered by Paul and his co-workers. So Paul felt obligated to carry the money with appointed delegates from some of the churches that were giving the money so that there would be accountability, that they would be seen to be above reproach. He says, we're going to do this all above reproach. You're giving money, you pick a guy, send him with us. He can make sure everything's done appropriately. There's nothing underhanded. The money gets to where you want it to go. That's deaconing, administering those funds. Jesus, in Matthew 25, we're told that Jesus will use our deaconing. The service, the ministry of every believer, ministering to the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, those who lack clothing, the sick, those in prison, as evidence of the genuineness of our faith in him, our relationship with him. Matthew 25:41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not deacon you, not minister to you, meet your practical needs? Then he will answer them saying, truly, truly, I say it to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. Here in Philippians, we have deacons or servants distinguished as a group of leaders alongside the overseers. To all the saints, together with the overseers and deacons. I said we were going to Acts 6. Keep your thumb there. We're still going there. But first, we're going to go to 1 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy, Paul encourages those who aspire to service as overseers. He encourages them. That's a good work. You should earnestly desire that. And then he lists the necessary qualifications for the overseer, shepherd, elder role in the local church. This is an official position that has requirements and expectations you must meet if you are to serve. There are ways people have gifts of shepherding. There are ways they shepherd other people. This is talking about the office or the official role recognized by the local church of overseer, shepherd, deacon, or overseer, shepherd, elder. Verse 8, he gives the necessary qualifications for those who will fill the office in the local church of diakonos, of a deacon. We are all called to minister to those around us, to deacon others, to serve others. This is talking about the official role or responsibility recognized by the church as a deacon. Diakonos, likewise, 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. That would be appropriate if you're handling church resources, donations from the people to get to the people in need. They must not be greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them deacon. That's the verb. Serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless. That makes it clear. We're talking about something different than what is expected of every follower of Jesus. We are to be, through love, serving others, deaconing to others. This is an official position that has requirements. They must be tested first, like the overseer, shepherd, elder. Verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Verse 12, let the deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who deacon well gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Every believer is a saint, and every follower of Jesus is called to serve others, to minister to others, but not every believer is called or qualified to fill the office of a deacon of the local church. Every deacon must first be a saint, a follower of Jesus, but not every saint can serve as a deacon in the official capacity. Acts chapter 6. This is a section of scripture where the title, deacon, the name, doesn't appear. But the noun form that points to the service rendered by a deacon appears twice. The verb to deacon or to serve appears once in Acts chapter 6. And we have the apostles officially recognizing the seven who were appointed by the church to serve. So there's a connection between Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy 3 about this official position and Philippians 1 about Paul mentioning the overseers and deacons. By the way, it's interesting that as we get through, and we will get through, Lord willing, the book of Philippians, we'll find out the church in Philippi sent someone to serve Paul in prison. He's writing from prison. They sent resources, gifts, to take care of him in prison, to deacon him in prison. And so it would be appropriate, specifically in that context of thanking them for their generous gifts to him, to recognize these officials in this church that stewarded this kind of grace ministry to those in prison, as Jesus said. Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6 comes after Acts chapters 2 through 5. I know that's like blows your mind, but it does. And so to understand Acts chapter 6, we need to pick up at least a bit of the story of where we're at, what's going on in the book of Acts, to understand what happens in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was proclaimed, the Lord God called people to himself. People believed in Jesus. They made a public profession of that faith by being baptized. The church was exploding, growing exponentially. We're told in Acts 2:44, all who believed were together. Something about being together, gathering as the church. Were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's what the early church looked like. They were like, you got a need, I got stuff I can sell, I'm going to help you out, we're going to eat together, we're going to thank God together for the gifts that he's given us, because everything we have, the skill, the ability to work and earn a living, the resources, it's all a gift from God, meant to be stewarded to care for one another. The gospel changes people. Jesus reorders what is important to us. 1 John 3, you know, John 3:16, this is 1 John 3:16, says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. What is love? That's love. Definition of love, this is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us. So we model our love after Jesus' love. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. See, we're adopted into a family. We have new siblings. The church is a family. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. The gospel that Jesus, out of love, laid down his life for a sinner like me who didn't deserve it, couldn't earn it, never will be able to pay it back. That transforms us. That births his love in us for others. We see this happening at the birth of the church in Acts. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they've got no money. They see this beggar, the lame man, begging for food. They say, yeah, we don't have any money, anything to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And of course, this gets them taken into custody by the religious leaders who didn't believe in the supernatural, and that just happened, and they couldn't deny it, and so they take them into custody. But even through persecution, the church now grows from 3,000 to 5,000. By the end of chapter 4, verse 32, now the full number, so you have 5,000 new believers, not much organization, it's actually their leadership keeps getting thrown in jail. The full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were preaching the truth about Jesus, and great grace was upon them all, and there was not a needy person among them. Not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, we see him later in Acts, means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this is what's going on in the early church. They're loving and serving, ministering tangibly to one another. Acts chapter 5, we see things start to go wrong. Corruption begins to already enter. Whenever you have money, you tend to have corruption following it. And Ananias and Sapphira, they sought to buy status and recognition in the church through their benevolent giving. Like, look at what we're doing, and we want some recognition for it. They lied, it says, to the Holy Spirit, and they fell down dead as Jesus was purifying his church. Through that passage, we understand, we recognize from what the apostle says to Ananias and then Sapphira, hey, the field was yours, you didn't have to sell it. I mean, people were sharing and selling and giving, but it was voluntary, it's not compulsory, it's not expected. It's okay to own personal private property. It was your own. Once you sold it, the money was yours to do with what you chose. It's not the fact that you didn't give all of it, it's the fact that you lied about it to God and to the Holy Spirit, looking to get recognition that you didn't deserve in the church. It was voluntary. Here we get to Acts chapter 6. Okay, that happens. Now Acts chapter 6, we start to see grumbling emerging in the body. Acts 6 verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, the church is blowing up, 5,000, probably more at this point, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the diaconia. What does that mean? That's the act of this, it's not the person serving, it's the act of service. It's the diaconia to widows. So whatever that means, there was care being given to needy, helpless, hurting people. And you had the Greek-speaking Jews from the dispersion, and then you had the Jewish, Hebrew-speaking Jews from Jerusalem, and there was some ethnic tension there, some looking down on, and there was some neglect, and there was some favoritism, and there was grumbling. They felt slighted. So the apostles took action. They didn't ignore the problem. Acts 6 verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, listen to what they say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to deacon tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the deaconing ministry of the word. Here we have the first division of labor in the church leadership: the daily service, the deaconing of widows, and the unity of the church is essential. It must not be neglected. So they appointed, but so is the deaconing of the word of God. That is essential, that the word of God be preached, that prayers be offered. So it's not right to neglect one to do the other. Both are necessary. Both are essential. So they gave qualifications for those who would deacon tables and manage the daily deaconing of resources that the church was giving. We're talking about probably large sums of money that were being brought in and laid at the apostles' feet, and they're said, pick 7 guys that you trust that are men of character. They're going to oversee that, so it's done with equity as needed to care for the people. So the assembly chose 7. They were set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. They officially, publicly recognized them as those set apart to fill that role in the local church. It's a big picture what's going on with this word deacon in Philippians chapter 1, to the saints together with the overseers and deacons. Every believer is a minister, called by, equipped to do the work of ministry. But deacons, men of character, alongside their overseer, shepherd, elders, are appointed in the church to administer equitably the practical care for those who are in need in the body. And this is meant to free the overseer, elder, shepherds to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have the privilege of taking your word, opening it up, hearing what you have to say, examining our own hearts, our own lives, our own church, and saying, how can we come more in line with your word? We want to follow you, Jesus. And you showed us what leadership ought to look like, that it is laying down our lives in service to others, not for personal position or gain of any kind. So we pray that we would heed your instruction, that we would listen, that we would walk in your ways. Lord, help us as the church to be doing the work of the ministry. Help us as leaders to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, and help us all to be, through love, serving one another as you called us to do. Be at work in us. Thank you that the gospel changes our hearts so that our desires are not what they once were, but are now for the things that bring glory and honor and fame to your name, Jesus, for you're worthy. Be glorified in each of us individually and in our church family. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the deacons to come and prepare to worship, celebrate, some of the men to come and prepare to celebrate communion, to worship Jesus, to recognize what he did for us. He called us, as often as you do this, to do this to remember me. Jesus said, this is my body, which is for you. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So he came to lay down his life for me, and this is bread broken that represents his body broken for sinners like us. This is juice that represents his blood poured out on the cross to wash away our sins so that we can stand cleansed, clean, purified, forgiven in the presence of Jesus. This is a beautiful thing because I'm a sinner. I know a little bit of some of all of y'all, and y'all are sinners. And we all struggle. And there's cleansing and there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. We can be, whatever we've done, we can be washed clean, forgiven. Because Jesus hung on a cross to pay the price that that sin deserves. He took it gladly for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising its shame. He's now seated at the right hand of his Father, and he's praying today for you. The gospel is such a privilege. Oh, and we need it daily. We need it regularly. We need to be reminded of it over and over and over again. Yeah, yeah, I'm a sinner. Yeah, I screwed up again. Yeah, I need forgiveness. And thank you that your death on the cross is sufficient to cover my sins today. So I would invite you, if you're a believer in Jesus, to receive. If you're not a believer in Jesus, this is what it's about. I invite you to believe in Jesus. It's really simple. You're a sinner. You deserve hell. Jesus is God. He came to this planet to become a human, so as a human he could take your place and suffer the punishment that should have come to you. Your part is to simply look at what Jesus did and say, I believe you are who you claim to be, God come in the flesh. I believe you came to die for my sins. I acknowledge, yeah, I'm a sinner. I have sins that need to be dealt with justly. Because you're holy, you can't just sweep sin under the carpet, pretend it didn't happen. You have to deal with it. You have to pour out wrath on sin. And thank you that you sent Jesus and poured out your wrath on him in my place. So that I can receive a reconciled relationship with you, a right relationship where we're friends. Simply cry out to him as a sinner and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Would you? That's what faith, that's what trust, that's what belief is throwing yourself on the mercy of Jesus to say, I'm a sinner, would you apply the blood of Jesus to me, to wash me clean, to make me new, to change me from the inside out, so now I desire different things. Would you do that for me? And he will do that for you, if you simply ask. We'll serve you bread, juice, hold that in your hand, reflect on what Jesus has done for you. Once we've all been served, we'll take that as a body of believers together. Jesus, thank you. You came to pay my price. You came to set me free. The wages of sin is death, and you died the death I deserved. You endured the wrath of your Father poured out against my sin, so that today we as the body of believers could stand in your presence clean, washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We recognize we can't earn it. We don't deserve it. We never will. We simply receive it from your hand as a grace gift that we don't deserve. And we say thank you. His body broken for you. Take it in. just clean drink.